Please turn with me to the book of Ruth as we continue our exploration through this book in your pew Bible. That starts on page 222. Page 222 in the pew Bible. I'm going to read for us Ruth chapter 2. Verses 8 to 13. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land, and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Praise be to God for His holy word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the story of Ruth. And what's more than that, Lord, that you in time and history raised up Ruth, raised up Boaz and Naomi and their whole family to live out these realities in ways that would for generations, for millennia, point your people to you. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you even now would be at work in us. Having seen folks profess faith in you and come to belong to your people and seeing their children brought into covenant community through the washing of water, Lord, that you would use all of these things with your word to work faith in us, that if we have come here not already believing in you, that you would change us, just as you have changed these who have been before us. Lord, we praise you and give you thanks. And if we are already believing in you, Lord Christ, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would move us out in that faith to follow you and obey you, and truly to delight in you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let me also encourage you, if you've not already talked with Justin and Stephanie and Gail and heard their story, that's part of what we as elders do in admitting people to membership of the church. But it's not just something for the elders to hear. We'd love for you each to talk with them and hear of their story and rejoice with them in it. And so now as we come to this portion of Ruth, I hope that you're like me, kind of getting a little giddy. This is one of those things that is just exciting as you see love beginning to dawn a little bit. You see a little bit of that ray of light. Remember when Kristen and I were in seminary, we had gone there separately and then very quickly got acquainted as I made a beeline to her. And then over that courtship time of the first year of seminary, we got into a Bible study, and we started that Bible study with several other couples that were in various different stages of dating. And by the end of that academic year, everyone in the group was engaged. And so then we had, you know, the following year of marriages. And it was such fun to be there and see that those romances begin, and to see the, you know, with each couple, you'd notice it at church. Are they sitting a little bit closer together this week? Or yeah, his eyes are just not the same as they were last week. You know, look at the way that he looks at her, right? And so we get in Ruth this love story that we're just beginning to see. Last week we saw Boaz providing for Ruth as one of the poor who's coming to glean in his field, and that could have been all that there was, and that would have been enough. I mean, that would have been fine. But we begin to see a little bit of that twinkling in Boaz's eyes this week. And so I want us to see these four things in the text before us. First, we're going to listen in on the conversation between Boaz and Ruth. And then second, we're going to see how Boaz is revealed here as a means of God's provision. Not the means, not all of it, but certainly a means of provision. And then those questions of, is there more here? Is this blossoming into something more than just that? Third, we'll see how Ruth demonstrates wisdom in the way that she responds to Boaz. And then wrap up with God's continuing care for his people that now includes Ruth. So let's look at each one of these in turn. First, we're listening into Boaz and Ruth's conversation, and we'll find this back and forth. There are two things that Boaz says to Ruth, and then two responses that Ruth has to Boaz. And God has preserved this conversation between them for our encouragement. Whenever we come to things in the Scripture, it's helpful for us to say, okay, what is this part doing there? Right? Because in Ruth's life, and her coming to faith in Yahweh, in her being established among God's people, there were lots and lots of other things that didn't make it to this book that we have in the Scriptures. And so the Holy Spirit has included these particulars for a reason. And so as we look at them, it's helpful for us to be looking at, okay, what are we supposed to get out of this particular thing? The first thing that we see in Boaz's communicating to Ruth is that he encourages Ruth to stay. Remember, last week, he had done everything that he needed to do to permit Ruth to stay there and glean and to be provided for. His role as a godly child of Abraham, following the Levitical law that we've seen now the last couple of weeks, He's done all of those things. He's checked all of those boxes. There's nothing else that remains that he needs to do. And yet, he goes further. He actually engages her directly and says, "Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." He offers her in this both protection and provision. He's treating her not just as the poor that are allowed to come and glean, but he's giving her the additional things of being one of his servant women. Now, I know this is sometimes hard for us because culturally it's such a totally different world, right? I would like to have, you know, servants that just come and did all the things that I don't want to do. But you know, as much as I, you know, may feel like I was born to nobility, you know, everybody around me keeps saying, "No, you're not." But we have lots of servants. All of us tend to have many servants in, you know, we call them Whirlpool or Maytag or Kenmore. You know, we've got lots of electronic servants around us, right? But in this day and age, in their particular culture, Boaz not only owned the field, but But there would have been other families that were there in and around living on his land or living next by, next door, who would come and be those laborers, would be the reapers, who would serve as his foremen, who would be the maidens who had not yet been married or who were widows, who didn't have other provision for them, and so they were under his care. And so Boaz is entreating Ruth to consider herself as part of his retinue, part of the group that he is responsible for and caring for. And then what we find is that Ruth very wisely asks clarifying questions. She doesn't just say, "Oh, well, that's nice." Notice what she says. It says that she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him. So the first thing is, that's not usual behavior, even at this time. Right? Sometimes we chalk things up to cultural differences. Why is Ruth here falling on her face and bowing to the ground? Well, that is there letting us know what Boaz has said is a big deal. This is something that brings about a response in her of great solemnity and respect. She's already been provided or given permission to come and glean as one of the widows. But he is beseeching her, he is seeking to persuade her to stay and not just glean for the day and then go off to another field and glean there for a day and then go somewhere else. And no, I want you to stay here. And not just do I want you to stay here, but I want you to follow my young women. I want you to be folded in, grafted in. I want you to take part in what the women who are under my care are benefiting from. And so I've already charged the young men not to touch you or harm you. And when you're thirsty, there's water here for you. That he's offering her these things of provision and protection that often we miss because we live quite comfortably. But put yourself in Ruth and Naomi's position. Naomi's already said, I went away full, I've come back empty. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. And what we've had up to this point, and we saw last week, was Ruth is permitted to glean and she's got food for the day. Great. She's got those things that she needs for today, but in today's term, she's food insecure. She doesn't know where her next meal is going to come from. What happens when this barley runs out? And so her response alerts us to this is a major deal. And then notice what it is that she says. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Now, again, because of the cultural difference, we can think that, well, that's kind of odd. Someone's nice to her, and she says, why? Why are you nice to me? Well, it's not in that way. Notice the language that she uses of finding favor. We've now seen that multiple times. This term that's used for favor or grace here is the same term that's picked up in the New Testament, talking about us finding favor or grace with God. Why have I found favor in your sight that you should notice me? And then notice she points out the explicit thing that is the hiccup or the thing that might cause a problem for him extending such favor to her. Since I am a foreigner. Ruth is wise and godly in the way that she clarifies, okay, why are you doing this? And do you know that I'm a foreigner? That's wise because oftentimes guys will do things without recognizing the full scope of what's going on. Oh, hey, She's in my field? Great. Stay here. While the foreman's poking, well, no, she's from Moab. And that brings up an important point or a thing to consider. Remember in this story that we've already made the point that Naomi's family was wrong to go to Moab, and her sons were particularly wrong in marrying Ruth and Orpah to begin with. They were specifically commanded as God's people not to marry foreign wives. And yet they did and died. And so the question has been raised by some of you very astutely. Okay, why is it okay for Boaz to have interest if it wasn't okay for Mahlon or Chilion to do that? She's talked about in chapter 4 as Chilion's widow. So what? No, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. Mahlon. Say again. It says Mahlon. Thank you. So Mahlon married her, and that was wrong. Why now is it okay, at least for Boaz, to even consider this? Well, the short answer is it's because Ruth has changed. Ruth was a Moabitess, following Moabite gods. And part of her land and her people. She's left her family, her land, and come now to follow Naomi and her God. And it's not just that we know that through the narrator, but here Boaz is going to specifically state this as he answers Ruth's question. But I want you to see that it's significant and important for Ruth to acknowledge that, to bring that up in the beginning places, so that Boaz knows exactly what he's dealing with. Do you know that I'm a foreigner? And then Boaz responds both praising and blessing Ruth. In verse 11 it says, "And Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.'" I love the song that we sang earlier makes reference to that twice in coming to seek refuge under the wings of the Lord, and how God has spread his wings in protection over his people. Boaz praises her. I've heard of what you've done. I know how you've treated your mother-in-law. I know how you have been faithful to your husband and what you've done in coming now to Israel to follow Yahweh, the God of Israel. He not only praises her for those things, but blesses her. May the Lord reward you. And so then Ruth acknowledges his kindness in verse 13. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." In both of these things, Ruth brings up her position as a foreigner and Boaz's protection and provision for her. And so Boaz here is revealed as a means of God's provision. We've been waiting to see if and how God might provide for Naomi and for Ruth. And we've seen the foreshadowing that it could be Boaz. And here, Boaz makes that explicit. With our campus ministry, with Campus Crusade for Christ, one of the things that we would often do is the guys would sit down with the young men that we were discipling, and the women's staff would sit down with the young ladies, and we'd have this talk of what we'd call the DTR. Defining the relationship. And the reason that we did that year after year with all of our students was because guys often very notoriously will not do that. Left to themselves, they'll ask the girl out, they'll do things together in a group and hang out, and it'll be clear. I mean, it's hysterical. We would be there as staff watching students, and it's very, very clear. This one's after that one. This one, you know, I mean, they're all, you know, pairing up. And then you ask them afterwards, right?
Oh, so Philip, you really think, you know, Karen's pretty.
Oh, what?
You know, she's fine. You know, and so often you'd hear the girls talking, and oh, Karen would be gushing over Philip, and oh, well, did he ask you about? Well, I mean, not really in so many words, but it's clear, you know, and we'd say, no, guys, you need to take the initiative. You need to be explicit. You shouldn't leave her wondering. And here's what we see with Boaz. In a situation where Ruth is very vulnerable, he explicitly states what he intends to do. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to provide for you. He doesn't leave her in limbo, wondering, okay, I got food today, but what's he going to do tomorrow? He makes his favor explicit, and she acknowledges it. And it leaves us wondering, maybe there's something more here. And likewise with Ruth. Her responses demonstrate wisdom. She doesn't just assume. She doesn't take those things for granted. She explicitly mentions his favor and reminds him of her status as a foreigner. She clarifies what she hears him offering. Is this what you mean? And then as he responds explicitly with protection and provision, she then is grateful for that. Now, besides being a sweet romance story, or at least the potential for it, we see here God continuing to care for his people. He's the one who providentially placed Ruth in Boaz's field. He's the one who's provided for Boaz all that he needed to act faithfully. And he now works through Boaz to make explicit his care for Ruth. And he's opened the way for Boaz to pursue Ruth more. He's the one who has granted her favor. And that provision and protection is a beautiful image of what Christ does for us. He is described to us as the bridegroom who's come to redeem his bride. And it is in that context that the Lord has invaded our world, so to speak, and who pursues us. The Lord Christ makes those things explicit. He doesn't leave us wondering. He says, you need a Savior. I've come not for the well, but for the sick. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who will acknowledge their need for me. And for everyone who acknowledges me before the world, I will acknowledge them before my Father. So again, we've just seen new members come into the church. Some children receive this sign and seal of baptism. None of that saves anybody. It's not designed for it. What it is designed for is to show, to point us forward to Christ, who is the only one who can save us. So you may be here this morning and you've been baptized. You've been a member of your church for decades. You've served in various different capacities and done all kinds of things. But if the reality of this love for Christ has never dawned on your heart, then that's not the same as being saved. It's only through us trusting Him that what He did in coming, dying on the cross and rising again from the grave, that's what saves us. And that we profess that and tell others about it. That is God's saving work in us, and that we testify to it. He deserves all the praise. He deserves all the glory. It's not that I'm so savable. It's that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that's my only qualification. And so if you've never expressed that, if you've never come to that place of understanding and knowing, I desperately need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, don't leave here today without doing that. That may be the very reason that God brought you here today. God is faithful to care for His people. The Lord is the one who provided Ruth with favor, not just with Boaz, but with the God of Israel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your provision. Thank You for working in and through Ruth and Boaz in picturing for us our utter need for Your salvation and how You have joyfully saved us. We pray now, Father, that You, through Your Holy Spirit, would work in us to believe that and to live every moment of our lives in that.